All right, grace and peace, friends, and welcome back to the Eastern Front Podcast, the via media between the ancient See of Canterbury and the Oriental Orthodox Church. I am your host, Cody, and today I wanted to look at some ecumenical statements, agreed upon statements between the Anglican and Oriental Orthodox Church, specifically via the Anglican Oriental Orthodox International Commission. And this comes on this is the agreed statement on Christology that was revised in Cairo, Egypt, between the 13th and 17th of October in 2014. Now I'm going to skip the introduction to get to the agreed statement on Christology. We confess that our Lord, God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the only begotten Son of God who became incarnate and was made human in the fullness of time for us and for our salvation. We believe in God the Son incarnate, perfect in his divinity and perfect in his humanity, consubstantial with the Father according to his divinity and consubstantial with us according to his humanity. For a union has been made of the two natures. For this cause we confess one Christ, one Son, one Lord. Following the teaching of our common father, St. Cyril of Alexandria, we can confess together that in the one incarnate nature of the Word of God, two different natures distinguished in thought alone continue to exist without separation, without division, without change, and without confusion. In accordance with this sense of the unconfused union, we confess the Holy Virgin to be Theotokos, because God the Word became incarnate and was made man, and from the very conception united to himself that perfect humanity without sin, which he took from her, as to the expressions concerning the Lord in the Gospel and in the Epistles, we are aware that theologians understand as some in a general way as relating to one single person, and others they distinguish as relating to two natures, explaining those that befit the divine nature according to the divinity of Christ, and those of a humble sort according to his humanity. Concerning the four adverbs used to qualify the mystery of the hypostatic union, without commingling or confusion, without change, without separation, and without division, those among us who speak of two natures in Christ are justified in doing so, since they do not thereby deny their inseparable, indivisible union. Similarly, those who among us who speak of one incarnate nature of the Word of God are justified in doing so, since they do not thereby deny the continuing dynamic presence in Christ of the divine and the human, without change, without confusion. We recognize the limit of all theological language and the philosophical terminology of which it makes and has made use. We are unable to net and confine the mystery of God's utter self-giving in the incarnation of the divine Word in an ineffable, inexpressible, and mysterious union of divinity and humanity which we worship and adore. Both families agree in rejecting the teaching which separates or divides the human nature, both soul and body in Christ, from his divine nature, or reduces the union of the natures to the level of conjoining and limiting the union to the union of persons, and thereby denying that the person of Jesus Christ is a single person of God the Word. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, to cite Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Both sides also agree in rejecting the teaching which confuses the human nature in Christ with the divine nature so that the former is absorbed in the latter and thus ceases to exist. Consequently, we reject both the Nestorian and the Eutychian heresies. In the Anglican tradition in the 16th century, the 39 Articles and the theologian Richard Hooker witnessed the continuing relevance of these concerns. Article 2 affirms that two whole and perfect natures, that is to say, the Godhead and manhood, were joined together in one person, never to be divided. In the fifth book of the Laws of Ecclesiastical Polity, section 5e, Hooker emphasizes the necessary mystery of the person in Christ. It is not man's ability either to express perfectly or to conceive the manner how the incarnation was brought to pass. In Christ, the verity of God and the complete substance of man were with full agreement established throughout the world until the time of Nestorius. The church, Hooker contends, rightly repudiated any division in the person of Christ. Christ is a person both divine and human, howbeit not therefore two persons in one, neither both these in one sense, but a person divine because he is personally the Son of God, human because he hath really the nature of the children of men. Whereupon it followeth against Nestorius that no person was born of the Virgin but the Son of God, no person but the Son of God baptized, the Son of God condemned, the Son of God and no other person crucified, which one only point of Christian belief, the infinite worth of the Son of God, is the very ground of all things believed concerning life and salvation by that which Christ either did or suffered as man in our belief. In the following consideration of the teaching of St. Cyril, Hooker maintains both the importance of St. Cyril's insistence on the unity of the divinity and humanity in the single person of Christ, while repudiating any Eutychian interpretation of that unity. Hooker quotes with approval Cyril's letter to Nestorius. Quote, "His two natures have knit themselves that one to the other, the one to the other, and are in that nearness as incapable of confusion as of distraction. Their coherence hath not taken away the difference between them. Flesh is not become God, but doth still continue flesh, although it be now the flesh of God." Anglicans continue to hold this tradition as normative today. The term monophysite, which has been falsely used to describe the Christology of the Oriental Orthodox churches, is both misleading and offensive as it implies Eutychianism. Anglicans, together with the wider oikoumene, use the accurate term miaphysite to refer to the Cyrillian teaching of the family of Oriental Orthodox churches, and furthermore call each of these churches by their official title of Oriental Orthodox. The teaching of this family confesses not a single nature, but one incarnate, united, divine-human nature of the Word of God. To say a single nature would be to imply that the human nature was absorbed in his divinity, as was taught by Eutychius. And I mean, forgive me if I'm butchering these terms, these words, Eutychius, but I mean, he was also a heretic, and this is what we are responding against together in this agreed upon statement. So, sorry, but not sorry. We agreed that God the Word became incarnate by uniting his divine uncreated nature with its natural will and energy to create human nature with its natural will and energy. The union of natures is natural, hypostatic, real, and perfect. The natures are distinguished in our mind and thought alone. He who was and acts is always the one hypostasis of the Logos incarnate with one personal will. In the Arminian tradition in the 12th century, St. Nerses the Graceful writes, quote, "We do not think that the divine will opposes the human will and vice versa. We do not think either that the will of the one nature was different at different times. Sometimes the will was divine then when he wanted to show his divine power. Sometimes it was human when he wanted to show human humility." End quote. The perfect union of divinity and of humanity in the incarnate Word is essential to the salvation of the human race. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life," to cite the Gospel of St. John, chapter 3, verse 16. "And in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself," to cite 2 Corinthians 5:19. "The Son of God emptied himself and became human, absolutely free from sin, in order to transform our fallen humanity to the image of his holiness. This is the gospel we are called to live and proclaim." We submit this revised statement to the responsible authorities of the Oriental Orthodox Churches and the responsible authorities of the Anglican Communion for their consideration and action. This has been the agreed-upon statement of Christology, or the agreed statement on Christology between this Ecumenical Anglican Oriental Orthodox International Commission. This is a brief episode, but I'm still working on part two of Lean in Anglican Foundation as well. I got permission from dear friends Tina and Daniel to essentially read and share their blogs on the show. If you're not following them on WordPress or even on Twitter, it's their names. I'm probably going to butcher these poor people's names, but these dear friends. You can follow Tina on Twitter at N-E-F-E-R. Nefer, Tina, T-I-N-A-A-A, so N-E-F-E-R-T-I-N-A-A-A, and her blog is How to Religion on WordPress.com, I believe. Yes, howtoreligion.wordpress.com. Then you can also follow our dear friend Daniel, who is so brilliant, far brilliant than I, which is why I always go to him, on Twitter at DMMICHALSKI, Daniel Discourses Mikalski. I may have gotten that right. Again, at Twitter, or on Twitter, at DMMICHALSKI. And he is a seminarian, so as I said, he's way more smarter than I. And you can follow his blog equally on WordPress, the Polish Miaphysite, and I want to get this exactly right. Yes. Wait. Nope. He's on YouTube also, so check out his YouTube videos. But it is PolishMiaphysite.wordpress.com. So I'll be, going through their articles as they continue to teach me as dear friends about the Coptic and, ultimately the Oriental Orthodox faith. This has been the Eastern Front Podcast on Anchor FM. If you'd like to follow the podcast, you can do so on Twitter at The East Front. And it'll pop up, the Eastern Front Podcast. And, of course, you can subscribe here on Anchor. You can listen on Spotify. You can listen on iTunes and at the Google Play Store. And everywhere, pretty much, this podcast goes out. Thank you, friends, as always. May the peace of our Lord be with you all.